You don't have to wallow in your failure or be captive by your failure, but you can be a person who's transformed by the destiny that God has for you. God's not done with you yet. You don't belong to your past. You belong to God's future. God's good. We're going to go through some of the Word of God because we need it. How many know that's true? Very good. The other day I was at the gym getting swole. And as you can tell. And I was with a couple of my boys. We were working out, and they were wearing the Fusion hoodies. If you don't know, the green hoodie says live with a purpose. On the back says love God, love others, tell everyone. And we get lots of comments about those. And I don't wear them because I don't want people to talk to me. We're in the gym, and they're wearing it. And I'm waiting for them to get done with their set, and I'm just kind of scanning the gym, and a guy makes eye contact with me from across the gym. So immediately, I'm at the gym. So immediately, I'm like, because you got to posture a little bit. And so he gets up from the bench, and he beelines right over to me, and he says, good morning, brother, like really loudly. You know, in the gym, you're not really supposed to be loud, unless you're like grunting, like, huah, or something. And I'm like, hey. And he goes, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, brother. And I was like, oh, and my boys abandoned me. And I'm like, yeah, and we're shaking hands. And in my mind and in my heart, I'm like, dude, just chill out a little bit. This Jesus stuff. He goes, where do you go to church? I go to church down the street. Like people are like starting to like, I can see out of the corner of my eye. They're kind of like, dude, what's going on? It's one of those Christian Jesus freak people here. And he's like, yeah, where do you go to church? And I was like, Fusion Christian Church. He goes, oh, that's great. That's great. Where is it? I'm like, Temecula. He goes, yeah, mine. I think he said Wildemar or something like that. And I'm like, oh, that's great. He goes, yeah. He goes, okay, well, I got to go to work. He goes, I won't be back until Friday, but I'll see you then. And I was like, I don't want to go to the gym on Friday. I don't know if I want to see him again. And we laugh a little bit, and it is funny, but honestly, it's a little embarrassing for me because why would I care if this guy's being loud about Jesus? Why was it such an awkward moment for me? I had a moment of hesitation. I have literally preached thousands of messages. You would think I'd be better by now. And I have seen God transform hundreds and hundreds of families and lives. I have given my life to the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. I have preached in many other countries. And yet here I am at the gym, and this guy's being a little bit louder than I want him to be, and I shrink back a little bit. I'm a pastor of a church. And I didn't start yesterday. Why was it awkward for me? Why did I hesitate? Why was I like, hey, you know, calm down a little bit? And I thought about this question, and I'm going to ask it to you today. And that's this, if I believe in Jesus, if Jesus is the Savior of the world, why do I sometimes hesitate to represent him? Anybody else been there? I love Jesus with all my heart, giving my life to him. Maybe that's you. Say, hey, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. I believe that he's the only way to salvation. But why sometimes do I hesitate to be proud to know him? Why do I shrink back sometimes? Anybody else been there? I think we all have. That's why I gave you Easter invite cards, to get you out of that shell. As we think about this morning, that question, and maybe it hit home for many of us this morning, we think about eyewitnesses in the Bible because there are many people who saw Jesus and the wonderful things that he did and were front row to Jesus' miraculous works, to his amazing teaching, to his death and his resurrection. And many of those people had a gym moment where they should have been bold and they should have been brave and they should have been proclaiming their faith, but yet they shrunk back just a little bit. We're going to look at some of those eyewitnesses over the next few weeks, and they are real people with real moments and real encounters with Jesus. None of these are make-believe. None of these are fake people. They're real people who had real encounters with Jesus. And we're going to learn from them and see what God wants to teach us about how we can really fulfill what it is that God has for us. And the person we're going to look at this morning is named Peter. Peter was number three in the line of the 12. He was the third apostle chosen by Jesus from what we can get from the biblical records. And he was front row to everything. He saw Jesus feed thousands of people. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus heal the blind. He saw Jesus walk on water. Peter himself walked on water. He saw Jesus at the Mount Transfiguration when he was glorified. I mean, he was front row. But Peter denied Jesus. He had a moment that's recorded in Scripture where he denied, where he should have been the most loud and proud about Christ. He shrunk back a little bit. He had a gem moment where his heart shrank back a little bit. And we're going to learn from that because God, even though he had this moment where he tripped up and he fell, God wasn't done with him. God had a greater plan for him. Same goes for you. In fact, God moved him into a great destiny. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, moving from denial to destiny. Who here has had a denial moment in their life? Just nod your head. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want you to be embarrassed. We've all had that. We've all had that denial. I'll raise my hand and I'll be the only one. We've had those denial moments. And we're going to learn from Scripture. We're going to learn what God has to teach us about moving from denial to destiny. And let me paint a little picture of the background of what's going on here before we get into some of the passages. Jesus is about to die. The Bible says he set his face like flint to go to the cross. And he's at the Last Supper with his disciples, the guys that have been with him from the beginning, and they've seen everything. And they're talking about all kinds of things, and they're kind of arguing about who's going to be the best. And Jesus blurts out, one of you is going to deny me. And they're all like, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? And Jesus says, the one who dips the bread in the cup with me is going to be the one that denies me. That ends up being Judas. And then he says something to Peter that kind of seems a little bit out of place because he says this in Luke chapter 22. He says, Simon, Simon, which is another name for Peter, by the way. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. I just think that's an interesting sentence, isn't it? That Satan has to ask permission. Because God's sovereign, Satan is not. He says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He says, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Stop right there for a second. Because this would have been a shocking moment for Peter to say, what are you talking about, Jesus? When I turn back, I'm not going anywhere. It probably kind of caught him off guard. It probably was a little, everybody's face is probably shocked because, you know, Peter is, in the Bible, is a pretty brash kind of guy. He's kind of upfront. He doesn't shrink back for much. And so for Jesus to say that, he'd be like, what are you talking about? And it just kind of maybe riles Peter up a little bit. And Peter says this, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. That's how macho I am. I'm ready, Jesus, to do it. Basically, he's saying, you know, I don't think you know, you really know what you're talking about. I'm ready to go to prison and to death. And then Jesus is kind of like, shh. And he says this, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Deny you three times that you even know me. Not once, not twice, but three times. You're going to have a gem moment, Peter, where you're going to deny me three times. You're going to be like, shrink back. It's not even just like you're telling the other guy, hey, pipe down a little bit, but you're like, I don't even know who Jesus is. What are you talking about? And he's been from the beginning. And when we think about this, we're going to answer the question, how do we move from denial to destiny? Because we learned some powerful things from Peter's life here. God put it in the Bible for a reason so that we might learn from it and apply it to our lives. Are you ready for this? How do we move from denial to destiny? The first thing we learn from Peter is this. You got to exchange self-confidence for God confidence. Everybody say self-confidence. Peter had a lot of self-confidence. He's like, Jesus, I am ready to go to prison with you. What are you talking about? I'm ready to go to prison with you, and I'm ready to die for you. In other words, Jesus, you are wrong. You're wrong, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. He's never heard Jesus ever one time tell a lie or say something that's untruthful or something that's misleading or something that's a little shady. He's never, right? Jesus has never been the guy who says, yeah, I live 225, but it's really 150. It's a gym joke. He's seen Jesus do amazing things. He said, Jesus, you are wrong. And a lot of times we do that in our life. We say, no, God, that's what you say, but what I say is better. You're wrong. And Jesus is telling, or Peter's telling Jesus, you're wrong. Because the problem is, Peter had too much confidence in himself and not enough dependence on God. That's where we get ourselves into trouble. Can I get a churchy head nod? Don't we? Because self-confidence is good, but the problem is we rely way too much on ourselves. I've got the skills to pay the bills, and I really don't need Jesus to help me out right now. In fact, God, when I got my plan all together, I will let you know. And then you can be part of it. You can bless it when I'm good and ready. And this is kind of where Peter's coming from a little bit. He's saying, hey, I got enough confidence. I'm gonna take care of this. I don't really need to depend on you. And that's where we get in all kinds of trouble when we don't depend on God. Anybody here had the problem of a little too much self-confidence, a little too much self-dependence? Anybody? Let's raise our hands, right? That's all of us. The Bible says this about it in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord. Who is it? The Lord. The Lord, not you, not your bank account, not the government, not your spouse, not other people. This is not who you put your full trust in. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, your own self-confidence, your own power, your own ability. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will. Who will do it? God will do it, not you. God makes our paths straight. We don't. And so we put our full confidence in God because he's the one that we are to depend on. Where do you need to trust God right now? What area of your life are you telling Jesus, no, you're wrong? I've got it all under control for myself. I don't really need your help right now because I've got enough confidence that I think I can handle this without you. What area of your life have you been putting too much dependence on yourself and not enough dependence on God? You need to change that. We need to reverse that role right now. Right now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Right now. Say, God, I need you to be in control because, well, I kind of suck at it. We need Jesus to do it, and that was Peter's problem. He had way too much self-confidence. We need to exchange that self-confidence for God-confidence, that God-dependence. God, I'm trusting in you, not myself, because Peter thought he had the power to do what he could not, and he had way too much self-confidence. It probably fired Peter up to have this whole conversation, and Jesus said, no, by the end of, he didn't say next week, he said, tonight, before the rooster crows three times, before it's done, you're going to deny me three times. This is not some like way down the road type of thing. It's like this is happening soon. And so it probably riled Peter up a little bit, fired him up so much, and he's probably mulling it over. So they finish the Last Supper, and they go out to the garden, right? And they're kind of waiting, and Jesus has gone out to pray, and he said, pray with me. And Peter can't keep his eyes open because, you know, he's tired, and everybody else is tired, and it's late at night, and Jesus is grieving because he knows the cross is coming. And he says, get up, for my betrayer's coming. And they're all waiting, and here comes Judas leading the crowd. And the other 11 are like, what is going on? And Judas kisses Jesus and betrays him with a kiss, the Bible tells us. And then Peter, now riled up from the conversation he had with Jesus before, that he's going to betray him, is now like, that's not going to be me. And so watch what he does. John chapter 18. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Either Peter is the greatest swordsman of all time or he's the worst. Because he totally missed his head. Totally missed his entire body. Either he had amazing flick of the wrist to like go whoop, right ear gone. Or he just decided, I'm going to just do something brave. And this is where we learn how do we move from denial to destiny. We need to exchange the world's weapons for God's sword. Because here's Peter. Imagine for a second. He draws a sword. They're going to arrest Jesus, okay? And he draws a sword. He's like, I'll save you, Jesus. And he's, whoa! I mean, just think of how ludicrous that is, because as if he could save the Savior. Jesus doesn't need saving. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our worldly tactics and our worldly ideas and our worldly efforts. He's got it covered with his sword, with his word. You see, we miss seeing God's full destiny for us when we start fighting with our own weapons. Who here has ever fought with your own weapons before? I got a strategy, I got a plan, I got a budget. Budgets are good, but sometimes we leave God out of it. I got this plan for my life. I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that, and I got this stuff, and I'm gonna do all this stuff, and then we kind of just leave God out of it because we start fighting our own problems, our own battles with the world's weapons and not God's sword. And we think, okay, I can just do it on my own. The Bible says that when we start going to battle, when we face the spiritual battle that we all face, we're supposed to take God's armor, and among God's armor is this in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the what? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, which I have conveniently placed upon my pulpit right here. The Word of God. This isn't just some trinket book. It's not just something we can read once in a while. It's not something that we just kind of push to the side and we only read or kind of, you know, look into when things are really at a crisis point. It is the single most important weapon that God has given his people, his sword of the Spirit. The thing that is supposed to abide in our heart and in our mind. The thing that we draw when I'm having marriage conflict. The thing that I draw when I'm having emotional issues. The thing that I draw when I'm having financial problems. The thing that I draw when I don't know what my destiny is. The thing that I draw when I begin to get frustrated with life and I get down and maybe I contemplate suicide and I'm contemplating this or that in my life and I begin to open the Word of God and I start to fight the battle God's given me, not with world's weapons, but God's sword. It is the most purchased book in the history of the world. It is the most purchased book in the world that goes unread, is the Word of God. Because we constantly seem to get into this rut, like Peter, we draw a worldly weapon to fight a spiritual battle. Don't let that be you. We need the Word of God. The Bible goes on to say about His word in Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God. Everybody say the word of God. The word of God is alive and active. It's not dead. It's not a dead book. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You know what that means? The word of God is sufficient for every area of your life. It gets right to the meat of the matter. It goes right to the heart of the issue. And when we read it, God reveals to us his destiny, his plan for us, his purpose for us. And we begin to see, God, I need to change these things in my life. I need to stop fighting with worldly things and begin to start fighting with the things that you've given me, starting with your sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Unfortunately, Peter doesn't learn his lesson after cutting off the high priest's servant's ear, and he begins to fall a little bit more, miserably. As we see here in Luke chapter 22, it says, then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance because he was so brave. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he had sat down together and Peter sat down with him. So they're all hanging out outside and Jesus is on trial, okay? So he had to go through several different trials. And don't have time to get into that this morning, but they're all hanging outside, and a servant girl saw him seated there at the firelight, because Peter's a little bit more concerned about his comfort than he is his Savior. So she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not. Exclamation point, he's really adamant here. I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Pipe down, man, we're at the gym. I don't know what you're talking about. Just then, as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Now stop right there. Peter denies him once, the rooster crows. Peter denies him again, the rooster crows. He's still not. Peter denies him again, the rooster crows. Peter's still not computing. He's not adding it up. Then watch what happens. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Can you just take a moment and put yourself in the shoes of Peter, who sat and watched Jesus do everything he did that's recorded in Scripture, taught everything that he taught. He was front row. He carried the baskets that were left over from the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He was there with the miraculous catch of fish. He was there when he stood in front of the tomb of Jesus and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave with his grave clothes on. He was there when he ate dinner with Lazarus a couple days later. He was there every single time. And here, when Jesus is about to die for the sins of the world, he denies that he even knew him. And if you could imagine, you guys are all a bunch of Peters. And Jesus is at trial, and all these people are here. And Peter's the eyewitness, one of the chief eyewitnesses. And he denies him. The rooster crows a third time, and Jesus just turns around and locks eyes right on him. Could you imagine the moment of the breaking? The dawning on Peter's life, like, what did I just do? The complete embarrassment and shame and brokenness. He couldn't even carry the look of the Savior. He had to run out so that he could weep. A moment where he felt utter failure. Have you ever felt that? A total brokenness, failure. That's the look that Peter got. Probably not one of anger from Jesus, but a look to Peter like, "Peter, what are you doing right now? What are you doing right now?" Because the truth is, God sees in all of our lives. And let me ask you that question this morning. What does God see when he looks at you? If he was to turn and look at you right now, and he does, he sees you, what would he see in your life? Is he going to see someone who's denying Christ, who's denying God, who's denying the purpose God has for you? Or he's going to see somebody who is actually standing up for Christ, standing up for the faith, beginning to say, "God, I want to fulfill it, all that it is you have for me." What is it that God sees in your life? Because he's looking. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 14, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He sees it. He sees all of our good, our bad, and our ugly, our times of joy and our times of sadness, our times of boldness and our times of denial. He sees it. What does he see when he looks at you? He saw Peter for everything that he was, and I think it was a moment where Jesus looked straight into Peter's heart, and they had a moment where Peter broke and said, I've been too dependent upon myself and not dependent enough on God. And that's the moment Peter needed to get to. He needed to get to this broken moment. Because it was in this moment of failure that he began to really learn what God wanted to do with him. It's a great lesson for us if we're going to move from denial to destiny, because we have to exchange past failures for God's future. Every single person in this room has failures. Every single person, no one is exempt, because the Bible says we were all sinners. We were all God's enemies at one point. And even though we love Jesus, Peter loved Jesus. That's not in question. He loved Jesus. He had a moment of failure. And some of you love Jesus, but you have had moments of failure. And you're facing some of those failures right now, maybe. And we've all had them in our life. From the moment that Peter stumbled and fell, he began to wallow in his failure for a little bit. He began to feel a little bit like God was done with him. And maybe the look Jesus gave him kept haunting him in his mind and in his head. And he began mulling it over. For 3 days, he didn't expect that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. In fact, they all thought it was over. At one point, the Bible says that the disciples were so afraid, they locked themselves in the house because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And so he was living in fear and failure. Anybody? And then something miraculous happened. Jesus rises from the dead. Because they couldn't quite grasp everything that Jesus was telling them. Jesus rises from the dead, and the women go to the tomb, and an angel of God visits them there, and the angel says something so powerful. Watch what he says. Mark chapter 16. The angel says, "Now go and tell his disciples," including who? He doesn't name any other disciple, just that one. "Go tell the disciples, and don't forget, I want you to specifically tell Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you'll see him there, just as he told you before he died. I want you to make sure to tell Peter that I'm alive, and that I'm going to go ahead of him to Galilee, and I don't want you to miss it, and I want you to know that you'll see him there. I want you to be clear," the angel said. "Don't forget to tell Peter, because right now, the only thing that Peter can focus on is his failure and his denial. And I want you to make sure that Peter is there, because I want to restore him from his failure to the future that I have for him." And he sent that message to Peter, the same message God would send to us this morning, and that's this: Jesus wasn't done with Peter, and he's not done with you. Because sometimes the enemy comes in and we trip up and we fall and we just screw up so miserably, we think the only thing that God is doing is he's looking at us with anger. He's looking at us with eyes that say, "Oh, you're going to be a failure your whole life and nothing else is going to matter. And you know what? You're just going to be a miserable bum of a Christian your whole life." But that's a lie from the enemy. Because the Bible says in Psalms 32, God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes on you." You see, God's so good to us that he looks at us with loving eyes, that he knows that we are flesh and that we're prone to failure and we're prone to sin and we're prone to trip up and mess up. But he looks at us with loving eyes and, "Listen, I want to draw you back to myself with loving kindness. I want you to know that there is no pit too deep and no darkness too black that I can't restore you and bring you out to a destiny that I have for you and a plan that I have for you that you never thought possible. Peter never thought possible that he was actually going to be one of the pillars of the church. And the reason the church is what it is today is because of what Peter did, that after the day of Pentecost, he stood up there and he preached Jesus Christ crucified and the forgiveness of sins. The once guy that was a denier now became a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And you can be that too. Because you don't have to wallow in your failure or be captive by your failure, but you can be a person who's transformed by the destiny that God has for you. God's not done with you yet. You don't belong to your past. You belong to God's future. And that was the same for Peter, and that's the same for us. Later on, he wrote this, 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "All this is great, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." That was Peter. He had to suffer this grief from this trial that he went through. He says, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, even greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Yeah, I've got a past. Yeah, I've got my gym moments. But I've got something greater that I fight for, not with human weapons, but with God's word, and that's the destiny that God has for me. Peter was an eyewitness, not only to the things of Jesus, but even to his own failure. And he knew that even through that, that God could work a miraculous power and a miraculous work in our life. The good news is, church, that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And no matter what's gone on in your life, no matter what thing you've done, no matter what thing has happened, no matter what's holding you back, God has a destiny and a plan for your life, just like he did with Peter.